Noticed I was out of the office a little bit this week. I had the opportunity to go down to Springfield, Illinois for our convention as Illinois Baptists, and many things happened there. I will tell you, it was a great time of blessing for me, and I thank you for giving me the opportunity as your pastor to be able to take a few days out and go there. I was really blessed. I went to the pastor's conference and got to hear just some wonderful messages from some pastors, and we had a wonderful night just as a group of Illinois Baptists from around the state to just pray together, and it just blessed me so much. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to be able to get away for a few days, and I really enjoyed that time. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about heaven, as we're going to wrap up our This Is Your Afterlife series. This is the topic I received the largest number of questions about, which is not surprising. And so I want to try to get through them. So this won't be kind of your typical sermon, because this really feels to me like more of a teaching time as I try to take on some of your questions. But no sermon on heaven would be complete if we didn't give some sort of joke that you could use on Monday. Because my goodness, I think in my life, I've heard more jokes about heaven than anything else, and always someone going before the pearly gates. So I'll give you my favorite one. So if you forget everything else, but you remember a joke, you can tell your friends, well, there you go. It's about this man named Bill, and Bill died, and he went before the pearly gate, and there was this really official-looking angel standing there. And so he starts processing all of Bill's entry, Dad, and while he's doing this, he says, so Bill, can you tell me about one selfless deed that you did while on earth? And Bill says, well, I remember this time I saw this old lady, and she was being beaten up and harassed by this motorcycle thug. And he was slapping her around and just giving her the what for. And so I decided I was going to go over there and do something. So I went over and I pushed his motorcycle over just to get his attention. And then I ran up and I kicked him in the shins. And then I told the woman, I said, go run, get help. And while she ran and got help, I pulled back my fist and I just bashed him right in the face. And the angel goes, that is impressive. Now tell me, when did this happen? And Bill says, oh, about 2-3 minutes ago. Some of you are still getting that. That's all right. There's a lot of bad theology, however, in that joke this morning. And so we're going to talk about a few things, and we're going to kind of go through these. One of the first questions, I think, is something that comes up in a lot of people's minds, maybe not necessarily about heaven, but it does come up in our minds. And I don't know who submitted this question. I would imagine it may be someone who's younger, who may have dealt with this. But the question was asked, what does it feel like to die? I think a lot of us have wondered about death and wonder about what death is going to be like. In my time in ministry, I've been in ministry for 14 years, and in my time in ministry, I would say there's been a lot of times I've walked into situations that I have no idea what to say. You know, you see someone who's going through a really difficult time, perhaps the doctors have said there's nothing left, you see them, they look like they're on their way out the door to glory, and you wonder, what can you say? I've got a picture up here of a good friend of mine, Chuck, because one of the things I've learned in the ministry, and I would say I learned a lot of this from Chuck, is I've learned about the peace of God in the lives of believers, especially when they see that time coming. Now, I will say this about Chuck, and if Chuck were standing down here, right now he's in glory, he doesn't care what I say about him, but if Chuck were down here, he would tell you all this is the truth. When we got to Stewartstown Baptist Church, where we're at in Pennsylvania, Chuck was not what I would call a real spiritual guy. He was one of our deacons. He was, you know, in the church. He was around all the time, but I don't know. He just never seemed all that committed, all that sold out. But I don't know. Somehow we became friends. Chuck was the kind of guy, if he decided you were going to be his friend, you just were his friend. That's just how it was. And he was just a wonderful guy, he and his wife, Pat. And Chuck found out he had been dealing with this problem in his leg for a long time. He'd just been kind of ignoring it, didn't know what was going on. And it turned out he had cancer in that leg. And by the time that he found out what it was, it had gone so long that there was really not much they could do. He went through some treatments, and over the course of about a year, he went from, you know, having pain in his leg to us seeing him coming to the ending days of his life. And one of the things I'll never forget Chuck saying to me as he was coming towards the end, and, you know, I prayed for his healing every time. I constantly prayed that God would still heal him, that God would work in him, because I'd seen him grow. And he said, Heath, I know I wouldn't be this close to Jesus if I'd never gotten this cancer. And he was a different man. His wife would testify to that. My kids, my son used to help him pass out bulletins. Tyler's got a few mementos from Chuck. He was special to us. But I learned watching people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, when that time is coming, the peace that God provides is astounding to me. I don't believe I can even accurately describe it to you, having only seen it from the outside. So if that was your question and that's something you find yourself concerned about or worrying about, let me tell you, if you are in Jesus Christ, you're going to find that death is merely a blip. It's but a fragment. In fact, take a look at John chapter 11. We're going to do a little bit of what I like to call a scripture roller coaster. And in fact, I use that term this week. If you are a man in our church and you're not a part of one of our men's accountability groups that meets one Thursday a month, and you've got that opportunity, I really encourage you to be there. But we had Kevin Moore took us on a scripture roller coaster the other night, and our group did a great job teaching our guys, and I was really appreciative for him, and I know he likes being called out and recognized in front of everybody, so that's for you, Kevin. All right, so this morning, let's take a look at John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You know the story whenever Jesus' friend Lazarus, not to be confused with the Lazarus from the parable that we talked about, not from the parable, I hope you caught that, from the story that we saw Jesus tell of what heaven and hell is like. So this is a different Lazarus. This was his friend. And whenever he arrives, his friend has passed away and his sisters are grieving. And we see John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to his sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's an important sentence you might want to stew on for a moment. Do you believe this? It's not about what I believe. I know what I believe. It's not about what your mom believes or what your dad believes. It's not about what your husband or your wife believes. What do you believe? What's the evidence of belief? And that's what Jesus is even saying here. He's saying death is but a moment. In fact, I've told you all the illustration before. I won't go through it. The illustration that Adrian Rogers gives of the spider who put the big spider web over the mouth of the cave thinking he was going to trap a lion, and a lion walked right through it because he's a lion. It was just a spider web. And that's what death is like for the Christian. We are the lion. The spider web is death. It's just a veil we step through. In fact, one of the things, and I've got several scriptures, you can write these down. We won't be able to hit them all today. Acts 7, 54 through 58 is another great example. You have Stephen, an early believer who was killed for his faith. And when you read this example, he's giving this speech before the high priest and these people that just don't want to hear about Jesus. He's telling them all about Jesus. In fact, I think the madder they get, probably the more fired up he got to keep talking. And he keeps telling them about Jesus, and eventually they decide they're just done with this guy. And they're ready just to kill him. And he starts to have a vision of heaven. He says he can see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And as these guys just get more riled up and riled up and riled up, he just becomes more and more peaceful. In fact, they decide they're eventually going to stone him to death, just throw rocks at him until he dies. And as he's going through it, he says, "Father, forgive them." They don't get what they're doing. This courage that comes up in him, where does a courage like that come to face death? I think it comes for the believer when we know we are walking in the reality that this life is not all there is. And so you see Stephen, not only does he have courage, but he begins to gain spiritual eyesight. We're going to get into this a little bit because this gets to another question. But if you've not read the story of Stephen basically accepting death, that'd be a great one for you to read later. Another question that people ask, this kind of ties into this question: do you go straight to heaven when you die? Well, first of all, you go straight to your eternal destination when you die. Let's make that clear. Because if you don't know Jesus, you have no hope of heaven. And we'll see that in a little bit, because the Bible says nothing sinful can enter heaven. You say, "Well, how am I going to get in?" Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But the Bible says you go straight to your eternal destination. Something interesting to note, though, we saw this last week when we saw the example of Lazarus who died and he was taken to heaven in Luke 16:22. Did he go to heaven by himself? No, it says he was carried there by the angels. He was carried there by the angels. That's important because you have to realize, while your soul is spiritual, it still is physically here on earth. So when you die and your soul is going to depart from your body, it's still physically here. It has to get to heaven. And listen, I think that dying, probably the freakiest part of dying is going to be this. You're going to have spiritual eyesight for the first time ever in your life. You say, well, what is spiritual eyesight like? In 2 Kings 6:17, you can write this down, look at this later. I always think this is a great example. It's one of my favorite accounts from the Old Testament. You have the prophet Elisha. And Elisha has been driving the king of Syria crazy. Because every time Syria tries to come and give the what for to Israel, Elisha tells the king of Israel, oh, by the way, Syria is going to do this. Well, how do you know? Well, God told me. So the king of Syria is tired of Elisha. And so he finds out that Elisha is in the city of Dothan. And he sends his army to surround this city. So Elisha gets up with his servant, and his servant's looking, and all around their city, they are completely surrounded. And the servant's just scared to death. We're going to die. We're going to die. And Elisha says, no way. Lord, open his eyes. And it says in that verse that suddenly Elisha's servant saw that surrounding the army that was surrounding them was an angelic army that completely filled the mountains. And you know what the case is? They had been there even when he couldn't see them. So suddenly when someone dies, they are gaining spiritual eyesight that they never had before. So it's wonderful that God would put angels there with us so that we could see where we're going. And we can have a peace to know that we are going somewhere and someone is helping us to do that. If you want a good book to read about angels, as a side note, Billy Graham wrote a great one called Angels, God's Secret Agents. I read it when I was a teenager because I was like, ooh, secret agents, that sounds really cool. And so I read the book as a teenager, and I would really encourage you, if you don't have that book, you can check that out. That'll give you some more understanding. So do you go straight to heaven when you die? You go straight to your eternal destination. And then you'll notice in Luke 16, it tells us that the angels carried Lazarus, but it doesn't say anything about how the rich man got to hell. I would imagine it was traumatic. The Bible doesn't even tell us anything. It just says he died and was buried. But Lazarus was carried by the angels to the presence of God. Another popular question that comes up, in fact, this may be the one I get the most as a minister, the one that I've been asked the most, will we see family members in heaven? And do family members in heaven look down on us? Now, I want you to understand that anything I tell you is coming from the Bible, okay? Because I have had people not always like these answers, all right? When we look and ask the question first, will we see family members in heaven? I believe that scripturally, that's absolutely the case. When you look at 2 Samuel 12:23, you have David lose a son. This young infant son dies. And what does David say? He can't come back to me, but one day I will go to him. He has an understanding, not just that he'll be in the same place, but he's going to see this boy again. He has a belief in that. And another thing, remember Luke 16 when we were there and you had the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, 23, it said that the rich man was in Hades and afar off he saw who? Lazarus. Could he recognize him? Yep, he knew exactly who he was. And then when you read the Gospels, you see a lot of proof in the Gospels for this. In fact, turn over to John 20, 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 20. And I've been reading through the Gospels. I'm just now in John. I finished Luke a couple days ago, so I'm in John now. And so I've been seeing this a lot, and you see it all throughout the Gospels. When you look at John chapter 20, in fact, we'll read verses 19 and 20. This is after Jesus' resurrection. It says, John 20, 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When Mary is at the tomb, she hears Jesus' voice. She turns around and she recognizes him. Also in Luke 24:16, read this a couple days ago, you had a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. You may remember this. And Jesus starts walking with them, but they don't recognize him. Not because he wasn't recognizable. The Bible says that his face, the ability to recognize him, was hidden from them. So we are recognizable in heaven. I believe that's absolutely the case. I believe Scripture bears that out. The deeper question that comes in is, does the Bible say loved ones look down on us? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is where this idea usually comes from, is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. You know, there's many times I've watched, there's been a lot of athletes this year that have lost parents, and I've heard reporters come up after a big win and say, you know, do you feel like your mom or your dad is looking down on you? Oh, I know they are. I know they're looking down on me today. Well, let's have a good understanding of what Scripture says. When you look at Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1 is talking about what's come before in the book of Hebrews. The Bible has been telling us about great heroes of the faith like Noah and Rahab and David and all these people that were a testimony, and they are the witnesses for us. Their testimony is a witness to us and a standard by which we give our lives. So when some people use Hebrews 12:1 as evidence that people look down on you from heaven, that's not the case biblically when you read it in context. In fact, Revelation 21:4 says, for those who are in heaven have no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. I can't think of anything that would be more sorrowful than to be in heaven and to look down, because yes, everyone wants their family members to look down on them when they're winning the big game, but do you realize then your family members would be looking down on you when you're speaking wrong to your wife or your husband or your children, or you're being a jerk at work? Not that any of us would ever do that, but these are the kind of things that would suddenly be on display, and so you would have sorrow entering into heaven for those who have now been separated from sin. So do people look down on us from heaven? Listen, we need a bigger understanding of what heaven is. We will take a look at that a little bit more. And in fact, that gets us into the next question that was asked. Now, this is probably the second most common question. What does heaven look like? If I'm going to be there for all eternity, tell me that I can know I'm in the right spot. Now, we know all these things. We know about, you know, a road and, you know, a glassy sea, and there's so many things that we can know from the Bible, but really, when you take everything the Bible tells us about heaven, if you were going to try to build a map and try to really paint a description of it, you don't have quite enough details to do that. I believe there's a few reasons for that. I think one of the biggest reasons is when you think about a building like this, okay, the building that we're in right now, this is easy for me to comprehend. Because it's like everything else in this world. It had a beginning, has a middle, and it's going to have an end. There's going to be a day that this building can't be used anymore. Heaven's not like that. Heaven doesn't deteriorate. Heaven is not built in the same way that we build structures here. Why? Because it's an eternal place. For you to understand an eternal place with your finite, limited beginning and end mind, it's just not possible. But there are a few things that we do know about heaven that we can talk about. Let's take a look at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Because we do get a description here as the end of history comes about. We talked a little bit last week on the Great White Throne Judgment, when everyone stands before the throne of Jesus, not to determine if they're going to heaven or hell, because that's already been determined in your life, but to determine the rewards, to determine the eternity that you have. What are the rewards that you gain as a believer, or the punishment that you gain as an unbeliever? But we take a look at Revelation 21, 1 through 3. That time is over. It tells us the heaven and earth have passed away. There's this clean slate. And then we have Revelation 21, 1 through 3. John says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now, when you think of heaven, I think a lot of us probably think of heaven as the heavenly city. That's what we think of. We think of that city that we're going to have entrance to and access to for eternity. But the creation that God is going to give us is actually much, much bigger. First of all, it says there will be a new heaven. That's not talking about the heavenly city. That's talking about all of outer space. There is going to be a brand new universe that is going to encompass all of this. Because sometimes people say, what are we going to do for eternity? I don't know, but I'm sure it's going to be awesome. Because I know my God. And I know that he's not just going to design this eternity. Look at this great big space, but you stay right here. I cannot wait. I've always wanted to go into space, but I can't do math. So NASA and I just, they never really called back. I didn't really think there was going to be much chance of that. But there's going to be this whole new creation that's going to encompass around. Then it tells us that there will also be a new earth. There'll be some different things about it. It will no longer have any oceans. I had to text a young lady from my last youth group. She's now graduated high school. Her name is Lacey. And Lacey's family loves the beach. And Lacey has been upset ever since she found out that the new earth will no longer have oceans. And I said, well, Lacey, it doesn't say there won't be lakes. They have beaches at the lake. She says, it's not the same. The Bible's telling us that there's this new earth that's being created, and it's going to have to be big. You're talking about all believers for all time in a physical body. The Bible tells us we will be given a physical body to enjoy eternity in. And for all time, we're going to have access to all of this outer space. We're going to have access to the earth. Is it going to be bigger than it is now? I don't know. Probably. But you realize how much of our earth right now is covered by water. The vast, vast majority of it. So God is going to give us, I'm sorry, I'm just a kid. He's going to give us a playground. That's the way I'm looking at it. I have already established the first thing I plan doing on the new earth. I have always wanted to go rock climbing. Like sheer face rock climbing. But I am scared to death of heights. And I can't think of anything better than to be rock climbing and maybe I fall and I hit the ground and I'm fine. And that's what I've been looking forward to. I'm really excited about it. So, you know, if you're looking for me in heaven, you're like, I wonder where Heath is today. Just go find some sheer face rock cliff and I'm probably over there, probably just falling off of it just for giggles, okay? So this is something I celebrate, something I'm excited about. But the Bible does tell us that there will be a heavenly city. The Bible calls it New Jerusalem. I'll just tell you a couple things I think are cool about it. J. Vernon McGee, when he reads that in Revelation 21, it says, verse 2, Revelation 21, 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. J. Vernon McGee points out it doesn't say it ever touches the earth. Now, I'm not saying it will be on the earth, it won't be on the earth, but it will exist. J. Vernon McGee believes, because the Bible says that one day we will be as Christ is. If you remember, after his 40 days of walking this earth, after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He flew. And so J. Vernon McGee believes that we'll have the ability to fly. I'll never forget telling that to my first youth group and Levi. And my first youth group is like, oh man, I cannot wait to die and go to heaven. I was like, well, you're in seventh grade. Just wait a little bit, okay? So is that the way it's going to be? I don't know. It's a possibility. But let me tell you what we do know about this city. We know that it will have gates that will never be shut. When I was growing up, I spent a lot of time home alone. There was a lot of time that my mom was single, and there were many times that I was in our house, and it just kept getting darker and darker. I mean, I was in fourth grade, fifth grade sometimes, and it got scary. I'll tell you, you're in a house all by yourself, and we lived in the country, and all of a sudden, all those lightning bugs just looked like the flashlights of burglars to me, and every noise was just someone trying to get me, and we didn't have anything for them to take anyway, so I'm not sure what I was thinking, but I remember how scared I felt inside my own house. All the doors would be locked, windows would be locked, and I was scared. I think a lot of people feel that way sometimes. I'm so thankful that God's going to give me a home where I'll have a perfect peace. I won't be worried. I won't feel insecure. In fact, he doesn't even close the gates. Now, another cool thing about it is the Bible says that John was told to measure this thing. Now, it doesn't tell us how long it took him to do it, but it tells us that the heavenly city is going to be as wide as it is long, as it is high. I remember reading this one day. It says something about like stadia. I wonder how long that is. The walls of this city are going to be from essentially the east coast of our country to the Rockies. That's how wide it is. It says it's that wide, it's that long, and it's that tall. You say, what is that going to look like? I don't know, but do you see what I'm saying about heavenly building construction compared to earthly? It's different. It's going to be amazing. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. So the Bible does give us a little bit of understanding, but I noticed something as I went through our questions about heaven. And I say our, lumping us all together here. As I saw the questions that we were asking about heaven, do you know what I realized? They were all about us. And I think sometimes it can be easy to think about heaven as our playground we're going to enjoy one day, all the wonderful things, people we will see one day. But heaven isn't about me. Heaven isn't about you. Heaven is about God. Heaven is God's house, and for those who know his son, he lets us crash there for eternity. We'll be the worst house guests ever. He did all the work. He built it. He provides all the food. He provides everything, and yet we get to stay there. It's one of the greatest pictures of the salvation of Jesus because it reminds us we're not there because of us. Nothing we've done. So let me tell you about four really quick important parts of heaven. First of all, in heaven, there will be no more church. The Bible says there will be no sanctuary. There will be no church building. You say, why not? Won't we still go to church? God's there. His presence is there. There's no need for a sanctuary. There's no need for different denominational churches. God's there. And guess what? We're all going to get straightened out. Whatever we haven't understood about Scripture, whatever people haven't understood properly, but they've understood the gospel of Jesus, God's going to straighten all that out. Praise God, I'm thankful for that. The Bible also tells us there will not be a sun, moon, or even a lamp in that city. You know why? Because Jesus will be the light. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And right now we understand, okay, yes, he's the spiritual light. Jesus is such light that in eternity, literally, because the Bible says this, Jesus will provide the light. That's awesome. And as we get ready to worship next week with our Corinne brothers and sisters, another thing you see about heaven isn't about you and your family. It's about all tribes, all nations, all people, all tongues. And you know something I was thinking about this week? You know, our country is wrestling with this idea of illegal immigration. And I think it's something as a country we should think about, especially when we know the dangers that face our nation from terrorism and so many other places. But I was convicted of something this week. I was convicted of realizing that while people may be lawbreakers, God still loves them. And that we should care about seeing anyone come to the gospel. Because guess who else is a lawbreaker? I am. You are. Sometimes the laws we break are a little more public than others, so it's easier for us to look a little bit better. But no, we all need Jesus. That's just something God put in my mind. But another great thing, Revelation 21, 27, we're already in the chapter, verse 27 says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, that's being heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A great thing about heaven is sin will be gone. Praise God, sin will be gone. You won't struggle with it anymore. We will be changed. Right now, our sins are covered by Jesus. In heaven, our sins will be healed. We will be healed from the sickness of sin. Heaven is all about God. And my question today is, are you? Heaven is all about God. are you? Because you can have no hope of heaven if your hope isn't in Jesus. You can have no 0.0% chance of heaven. Nothing without Jesus. Why? Because you can't pay for your own sins. That's like finding a criminal and saying, hey, you're breaking the law. You should really do something about that. You're right. I'll punish myself and I'll just be a better person. No. You have to have standards. God has set the standards. The standard is this: every one of us are sinners. None of us deserve heaven. But we can gain access to that wonderful eternity with God because His Son loved you and loved me enough to die and take the penalty for my sin and for your sin so that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell, but you can spend eternity in heaven. And the end of that is the most important recognition you can have in verse 27. The only people who will gain entrance to heaven are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In my life, I've received different accolades for things, you know, plaques for doing this or doing that. You know what? None of that means anything. The greatest recognition you could ever receive is standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the book is opened. Did you believe me? Did you trust me? Or did you just trust yourself? And for Him to look and say, Heath Tibbetts, right there. Gotcha. I praise God for that. This morning, I don't think there's a person in here that would say, I don't want to go to heaven. I want you to understand, it's not about whether you want to go or not. It's about whether you've been given access to heaven. If you know you're a sinner, I tell you this, the Bible says the only way you can be forgiven of your sin is to repent, is to recognize you're a sinner, to tell God, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins. I give my life over to you. I remember the best way I've ever heard it. Pastor once said, Jesus doesn't just want to save your soul, He wants to take control. He wants to change you from the inside out and make you a new creation. Today, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, stop waiting. There's no benefit to waiting. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you know that you are a sinner, then that means that right now you are separated from an eternity with God already. Don't make that choice. This morning, if God is convicting you of some sin that Jesus has paid for and you are just taking His grace for granted, just living however, saying, well, you're just going to take me to heaven anyway, stop taking His grace for granted and be repentant as a believer. Live a more faithful life for Christ, thankful that He's given you heaven, not abusing that wonderful gift. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to serve with us here if you've given your life to Christ. I don't know what God may be speaking to your heart, but I'd like to ask everyone to stand this morning as we enter into a time